Okay, well, let me turn this on. You are there now. Well, we have been going through the book of Proverbs, and we've been hitting chapters 1 through 9, verse by verse. Now we are in the second two-thirds of Proverbs, chapters 10 through 31. These chapters are laid out a little differently. In the first nine chapters, we could go through verse by verse and kind of take five, six, seven, eight verses at a time and talk about them. They're usually grouped in little mini messages that Solomon had for his son. These final sections, the last two-thirds of Solomon, are little snippets where Solomon addresses topic after topic. Several verses have a theme, but usually just one or two, and then he goes on to something else. So what we've kind of done is kind of scoured the last 20 chapters of Proverbs, seeing the different topics that Solomon talks about, and then kind of bring them together. Right now, we're in the middle of a focus on family. Solomon decides to spend quite a bit of time talking to dads and moms and children. And so last time we were together 2 weeks ago, Nate and I preached through the book of Proverbs, and then Owen is plowing through the book of Luke. And that's kind of how we do it. We kind of go back and forth. You get a little bit of Luke, you get a little bit of Proverbs, and so forth until we get through the end of the book, and then we switch to another book. Well, 2 weeks ago when I preached last, we talked to parents about their legacy. And we asked the question, is your main goal in parenting picking fruit, or are you focused on the more eternal goal of planting seeds? And we encourage moms and dads to be focused on planting seeds so that a legacy after they were gone was still bearing fruit for their children and grandchildren and others around them. Some that you'll never meet will be able to reap the benefit of your life in Christ. In this message, in the one that Mr. Swind and I are going to preach, we're swinging the topic back onto children. Today I'll be addressing the three or four basic tasks and goals and responsibilities that children have. Parents are called to teach and lead and discipline. Well, children, what are you supposed to be doing? You know, what is your job description? When you stand before God, what is God going to hold you accountable for during these formative years? I'm really looking forward to Nate's sermon next, because he's going to be talking about the influence of children upon a family. Last week, I spoke about the influence that parents have on a family and leaving a legacy. But Proverbs and Solomon speak a lot about the influence that our children have upon a family. And it's very interesting, very challenging. So let's dive into this morning. Before we do, some of you are on vacation seasoning. You're already beginning to think about your summer plans, getaways from work, those kind of things. Some of you like going to the beach. I can't stand the beach. I hate bringing the beach home with me in my shoes and clothing and bags and everything else. I can't stand the beach. But some of you I know love it. Others of you love the mountains. You love getting out of the flat areas of the Middle West and getting up into the mountains and seeing all kinds of things there. Some of you love lots of activity and you're busy little bees and you go from here and there and so forth. Others of you simply want to sleep. Some of you like camping. Others, the idea of camping is a hotel. Some of you actually enjoy spending a whole week with 3,000 other people on a boat. I cannot see myself doing that at all. Some of you love to travel. Some of you like to just, what is it called, a staycation, where you just stay home and you just chill out at home. For me, I love to be around as little people as possible and eat out as much as possible. Now, I love my family, so I take them with me. But everyone else, I pretty much bye-bye. I'm involved with people every day, all day. And so my vacation is family plus sleeping plus eating out equals a great vacation. Okay, that's me. Well, children and young adults, Solomon has a recipe for you. A recipe for a great life, a great beginning, laying a great foundation. And so there's four, if you want to call, ingredients to becoming a great adult. The first one we've already covered repeatedly in the first 9 chapters, but again, for some of you who weren't here, maybe you forgot because it took us about a year and a half to get through the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. Solomon states over and over again this idea of listening. In fact, it's almost 20 times Solomon says, "My son, listen." And he says things like, "Pay attention, receive, accept, be attentive, keep." He also says it in the negative, saying, "Do not forget, do not despise, do not lose sight of." And so Solomon's biggest encouragement to children and young adults is that idea of gathering in the commands and the wisdom of your parents. Pay attention to what you're being given. It's kind of like going to the grocery store, right? You can't eat this next week until you go to the grocery store and fill your grocery cart with all kinds of great ingredients and options for dinner, right? I mean, moms, what's the worst thing? The worst thing coming home or, you know, coming back from vacation or a trip or a homeschool conference is you open up your refrigerator and what's in it? Nothing. I mean, it's really hard to fix a great meal, right? Okay. Same thing with Solomon. Say, hey, if you want to have a great life, fill your cart, fill your refrigerator, fill your pantry with all kinds of options that you can make use of later on in life. So listen, pay attention, keep, bring in. We won't spend a whole lot of time there. We'll move on. Turn to Proverbs chapter 23, because a lot of our verses this morning are found in chapters 23 and 24. What I did is I just got on my little Bible program, and I typed in some key words about family, like son and dads and fathers and other things. And then I compiled the different verses that Solomon talks about, particularly to the children. And we kind of grouped them together. Nate and I kind of spent some time saying, okay, this goes here and this goes here. And you take that section, I'll take this section. And so this morning, I'm kind of grouping some verses together that Solomon addresses to his sons. And it would be applicable, obviously, to our daughters as well. And chapter 23, we're going to start in verse 12. And I want you to be listening for a word that happens repeatedly. Okay, see if you can catch the word. Verse 12, apply your hearts to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Skip down to verse 15. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will be glad too. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future and a hope, and your hope will not be cut off. Verse 19, hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Skip down to verse 26. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. What is the word that's repeated?
Heart.
Yeah, heart. The word heart. Good. You guys are paying attention. The word heart, that Hebrew word, has the idea of the man or the person itself. It represents who you are as a person. It's considered the seat of emotions, passions, and appetites. It is used also of the animal kingdom, but only of the literal physical organs like livers and lungs and hearts. But when it comes to human beings, when it comes to men, women, and children, oftentimes the heart is talking about the moral, spiritual, intellectual center of who you are. One author said this, that in particular, the heart is the place in which you possess self-consciousness, in which the soul is at home. It's the consciousness of all your doings and all your sufferings. End of quote. In the Old Testament, when it talks about your heart, it's talking about every aspect of your humanity that is immaterial, that you can't touch, you can't see, you can't observe. It's your soul, your mind, your intellect, your emotions, your consciousness. And so Solomon, young people, is begging you to understand that you are more than a physical person. When we look around today, we recognize people in this room because of how you look, how you appear, how you've dressed, your physical and visual characteristics. And in this room, there's a lot of variations, is there not? Facial features, hair colors or lack of hair, heights of stature, and all kinds of other things that distinguish one man from another man, one woman from another woman, one child from another child, right? But there's a whole other side to you. There's an eternal, an invisible, an immortal part of you that I can't see, that I can't touch. It's been humorously captured in a short poem that was once read at a funeral. Maybe some of you have heard this one. And the preacher at this funeral said this: "Here lies the body of old man Pease, buried beneath the flowers and the trees. But Pease ain't here, just the pod. Pease shelled out and went to God." What's the point of that? The point of it is you have a shell of your body, but there's something far more important to you. It's your soul. And one day your soul is going to shell out and you're going to meet your Maker. And whether you be with God or apart from God is a decision you must make now. Our world is consumed with the external, the temporary, are we not? We're consumed by how we look, what we eat, what we wear, what we drive, where we live. And Solomon, young people, children, little boys and little girls, he's encouraging you to recognize there's more to who you are than your long hair. There's more to you than just being a boy or a girl. There's a soul in you, a heart. And so Solomon says, children, pay attention to your heart. Apply your heart to understanding. Let not your heart envy sinners. Direct your heart in a way that it should go. And as his father, he says, children, give me your heart. There's a soulish side of humanity that makes you unique from the animal kingdom. Animals are not given souls, consciousness, or hearts, but we have been given that. And that's what the Bible calls the image of God. I want you to go to, keep your finger in Proverbs, we'll be back there, but flip over to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Whenever you do a word study, not always, but oftentimes, it's interesting to make note of the first time a word is used in the Bible. Very often, the first time a word is used gives great significance and importance to that word and understanding how it's used later on. And so this is the first time the word heart, that Hebrew word leb, is used in Scripture. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. This is before God destroys the world with a worldwide flood. And he says in verse 5, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention and thought of his heart," speaking of mankind, "was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him," the Lord, "to his heart." To his heart. The wickedness of man and the grief of God. Flip over a couple pages next to Genesis 8. This is what God says after the flood. Genesis 8, verse 21 and 22. "And the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma," speaking of the sacrifice that Noah had made. "And the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again strike down every living creature as I have done." Young people, you will never live successfully in this life until you recognize you have been made in the image of God. Many of you look like mom and dad. That could be good or bad, depending on who your mom and dad is. But it's easy, is it not? I mean, we could line you up, and someone who would not know you could often take your children and place them with you. Because physically, you look like your mom and dad. Some look much closer to one parent or another. But it's often very true. You could line our children up and pair them with mom and dad. But that's not really important. That won't save your soul. That really doesn't give you much meaning in life. It does help sometime to find out your mom and dad's history and the heritage. That's a big thing right now, right? Finding out your DNA and trying to find out as much about your history. But you know what? What's more important than finding about what your great-great-great-great-great-grandparents were doing 200 years ago is what is God doing? What is God up to? What is God calling your soul to become? Because you're made in the image of God. We tend to pay way too much attention to our bodies rather than our souls. And that's what Solomon is encouraging you, even children. Even children. He wants you to pay attention to your souls. Why, the wise man is the one who pays attention to the part that he cannot see. You know, we could take off your arm and you would still be here. We could remove an eye or both eyes and we would not touch the real you. Your body may eventually be bent over from old age. Others have scarred bodies because of persecution. Many are gaunt because of cancer and chemotherapy. Wrinkles and gray hair reveal age really easily, but that is not the real you. Jesus said it this way, "Do not fear those who can kill the body and cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." I can't touch your soul, but God can. In fact, he can save your soul if you have not yet cried out and experienced new life in Christ. I just finished listening to Uncle Tom's Cabin, actually on the way to the convention yesterday. I was on final chapter, and so I listened to it with the family. It's the second or third time I've listened to it. By the way, it's on my top 10 list of books. So if you have not read Uncle Tom's Cabin in your lifetime, it would be well worth your time. But as many of you may or may not know, Tom is the main character, a slave, and he has endured many great trials under the hand of both gentle and cruel masters. What would crush most of us did not crush him, because he placed his faith not in man or even himself, but in his Creator. Now, Tom is a fictional character, but his response to affliction is not fiction. I have read about many women, men and women who have suffered great hardships, like Corrie Ten Boom, Darlene Dibler, Richard Warmbrandt, and many, many others. And they responded joyfully because they took care of their souls. They took care of their souls. How do you take care of your soul? Well, it's found in Proverbs 23, verse 19. Solomon says, "My son, be wise and direct your heart in the way." That word direct is used in of a military commander directing or leading his forces. It's used with a mentor influencing a youth. It's often used in peer-to-peer relationships among equals. It has the idea of leading, guiding, marking the way. You must lead your heart. Do not let your heart lead you. Many of you know that I often work with young men between the ages of 18 and 30 in our company. And one of the marks of immaturity is not a young man's level of emotions. Because I've met many young men that are very emotional, very passionate, very expressive. I've met all other young men who are very quiet, very calm, very subdued. But one of the key marks of maturity in a young man's life is whether his passions, no matter how high or low they are, his desires, no matter what they're directed for, his emotions, do they lead him or does he lead them? Feelings and emotions are a beautiful thing. They're given to us by God. Emotions are contributed to God and said and just characterized that even God has emotions, and that's how we have them. But I've met many young people who make decisions based on how they feel rather than what they think. How do you feel about that is often the question these days rather than what do you think about that. You think it's a small difference, but it's a huge difference. What do you feel about something is a much different question than what do you think about it. Perhaps many of you, as you're in your late teens or early 20s, you were like me. I was very emotional when I was young, very up and down and all around because of a variety of things that God took me through as a young man, as a young adult. Hopefully, God will help you unwind yourself. But as I've said before here, I'll say it again. One of the key things, I think, of helping you understand your emotions is writing them down. If you can't write it down, you probably don't understand them. I'm not talking about putting them in words. I've met many people who will speak for 10 minutes and have said nothing. It's all emotion. It's all exaggeration. It's all this. It's all nonverbals. But taking time to paper and ink, write your thoughts down, forces you to a whole nother level of processing. And I encourage you, particularly young people, one of the greatest disciplines you can establish in your life is having a journal. That you're writing out your thoughts, your experiences, your responses in pen and ink. Well, what's the second? We've covered one. The second ingredient to a successful adult, young adulthood, getting to adulthood, is fear of the Lord. In the first 10 chapters of Proverbs, Solomon talks about the fear of the Lord 19 times. Actually, that's in the whole book. We first find it in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the famous verse says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or knowledge." It's also bookend. Remember, chapters 1 through 9 are many messages that Solomon has to his son. Interestingly, the bookend of chapter 9 is chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And there's one more bookend at the very end, chapter 31, verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty in vain, but the woman who shall be praised. Some other verse about the fear of the Lord. 10, verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life. 14, 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. 19, verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Fear of the Lord is essential. See, we kind of get it wrong when we think fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We take that word beginning and we, in our minds, we think beginners or rookies or novices. When you're starting out on your spiritual journey, that is the only time you need fear of the Lord. But that's the wrong understanding of the word beginning. It's more the idea of foundational or essential. You can't have wisdom without it at the beginning or the end of your life. Fear of the Lord is not a little spice that you put on top of your dessert in order to give it the flavor you want. It's a core component. In fact, it's really the only ingredient that really matters. It doesn't matter how old you are, what culture you grew up in, what language you speak, what gender you've been given. Regardless of education, intellect, or wealth or experiences, wisdom is not based on something that you cannot control. Wisdom is available to all people at all times because it is about God. And do you want to submit your life to Him? How many of you bought curriculum at the homeschool fair? How many of you didn't want to buy curriculum at the homeschool fair? Well, we have two little boys. My family's not here today because most of them are girls are sick, and so I come early to finish out the message, and so Kim's home with the rest of the clan. But we have two little boys, 8 and 12, that are still struggling with math facts, and so what did we buy yesterday? We bought more math facts, right? And it was, you know, it's one of those things you hate to do, but you're like, oh, you got to do it, right? Because unless you know your addition and subtraction and multiplication and division, you're never going to get to geometry, the fun stuff, right? Or algebra, the not so fun stuff. Or the calculus, the torture stuff, you know? So kids, if you don't want to move on, forget all your additions and subtraction. But then you won't go where you want to go in life either. So additions and subtraction and multiplication, those are really important things. They're foundational to the rest of math. You'll never be able to move on until you master those things. As simple as they are, you got to be able to pop them out pretty quickly. You know, young people, I want to encourage you, it's the same in your life. Up until about you're about 25, you're not building your life. Trust me, you're not building your life. All you're doing is digging your foundation. Let me say that again. Up until about 25, you're not building anything. You're simply digging your foundation of your life. What will the rest of your 50 to 60 to 70 years look like is dependent upon what you do now until about you reach 25. After that, your life, unfortunately, young people, is largely set. Just want you to know that. It's not that you can't change things, but your foundation is largely dug and poured and set. And let me remind you that you cannot build a skyscraper on the foundation of an outhouse. Right? If you dug a little foundation that's 6x6, all you got is a outhouse or a little shed. That's all you're going to be able to put on that foundation. But if you dig deep, and you dig broad, and you dig hard right now, young people, you'll have the opportunity to build a big house for the glory of God. So I want to encourage you, young people, now is the time to dig. You'll never regret building a strong foundation. Well, what's ironical is most children want to become adults, and most adults wish we could relive our childhood. I do. There are times where I wish I could just go back to being 8, 9, 10, have no cares, no worries, no responsibility. Wouldn't that be great? And our children want to hurry up and grow up. You know, our 12-year-olds wish they could be driving. So even young people, even children, I encourage you, don't waste your time. Don't waste your lives. Enjoy the things mom and dad have given to you. But also enjoy the things they're challenging you to grow up in. One final news and a good news. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 24, verse 13. Because I think Solomon wants you to end on a good note, kids. There is hard work to be done, but there's also some really good things to be enjoyed. Proverbs 24, verse 13 says this: "My son, eat honey, for it is good. The drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste." I think that's probably a little bit of a verse that's hard for us to imagine because honey, we're not enamored with it. It's not that big of a deal. We live in a land where nearly everything you buy that has been pre-made for you has some form of sugar in it. The website of the University of California out in San Francisco, that's a long name, it's called Sugar Science, said there are at least 61 different names of sugars listed on food labels. Some of the such common names are called sucrose, high fructose corn syrup as well, barley malt, dextrose, maltose, rice syrup, among others. Some of the more hidden and mysterious names are maltol, muscovio, panaca, and treacle. I don't know how they pronounce those. I'm not sure I've seen those in foods, but they say they're in some foods. Here's an example of some common foods and how much sugar they have in them. 12-ounce can of pop has 11 teaspoons of sugar. One of the leading yogurt brands, one of the servings, has 7 teaspoons of sugar. A breakfast bar made with real fruit and whole grains has 3.5 teaspoons of sugar in it. And your bran cereal with raisins, hint, hint, which has no high fructose corn syrup, contains 4 teaspoons of sugar in just one serving. And who just eats one serving of cereal in the morning, right? In fact, 74% of all prepackaged food that you buy at the grocery store, 70% has added sugar to it. So it's hard for us to imagine living in a land where everything doesn't have at least some level of sweetness added to it. But so I want you to take your mind back to Israel, you know, where there was no sugar in your food. The only sweetness that you had was when you had fruit, and you did not have that every day. When you came upon honey, you would relish it. It would be the highlight of your month or year, because to buy a jar of honey would cost you about a week's worth of wages. A week's worth of wages for a jar of honey. Honey was most often only enjoyed by the wealthy, the rich, and royalty. That's why Jacob, when he sent his sons back to Egypt, asked them to take gifts, and honey was one of those items that was commanded to be taken back. It was valued so highly in the ancient world that only kings and queens usually enjoyed it. But it was not just for its taste or its sweetness. It was also incredibly beneficial for medicinal purposes. It was used to heal wounds. It was used to preserve bodies of royalty like Alexander the Great. One website says this: it was reported that archaeologists found a 2,000-year-old jar of honey in the Egyptian tombs, and it still tasted delicious. Many people find it rather surprising that bacteria cannot grow in honey, because bacteria loves sugar. But the unique chemical composition of low water and a relatively high acidity makes it nearly impossible for bacteria to grow. You find that interesting? Creation.com had another article that said this: as honeybees process the honey, they add enzymes called glucose oxidase as a preservative. On contact with water, this enzyme produces, from the sugar glucose, a slow release of hydrogen peroxide, which is an alternative to bleach used in household disinfecting. It disinfects the area rapidly by oxidizing components on the outside of the bacteria, killing them by creating holes in their cellular membranes. Isn't that awesome? So we have a fifth-generation Russian beekeeper that keeps bees at our house. And he's had some health issues this year, so he hasn't been able to come out to the house. So we decided to take it upon ourselves to get the honey, because there's like 5 stacks and only one of them has bees coming in and out, and we didn't want the honey to go bad. So several weeks ago, we undid the hives and we took them out, and we took the big, what are they called? Honeycomb. Yeah, the honeycombs out of there. And we just scraped them out. Unfortunately, they had sat a little bit too long and crystallized, and it's very hard to get crystallized honey out of the honeycombs. But it was absolutely fascinating the way that bees create the inside of these boxes. They make so many things. It's amazing. They collect pollen. They have little glue that they glue things together, so they seal up the whole hive. Getting those the honeycombs out of the boxes are really hard because all the edges have been glued by this special chemical that bees make. I mean, it's absolutely fascinating. All that to say, Solomon tells our children, enjoy the honey of your life. But it's not like a simple, it's not like going to the fair and getting a thing of cotton candy, right? This is a whole different thing than just mere sugar. It is sweet to the taste, but it won't kill you if you eat it every day. Who in the Bible had honey almost every day of his life? Do you know who? Bible trivia? Jonathan. John the Baptist, locusts and honey. How many of you want to go on that diet? But he did. Apparently for years of his life, he ate honey and locusts, and it served him well. Children, I want to encourage you that God has many things for you to enjoy. Parents, we should be allowing our children to enjoy the fruits of their labors. When they work around the house, they should be enjoying what happens next. I must admit, I love to work, I love to labor, I love to do, and I often have to pay attention to my kids when they need a break. If it wasn't for my Ethan and Ellen, the rest of us would probably just love to work all day long. But there are certain kids that love to have a little bit more fun than others, right? And I have to pay attention to that and recognize that. And so I want to encourage you in our households. It's not just all about, you know, there is a part that we want to be saved, right? We want our kids to be saved. But we also want them to taste and see that God is good. Isn't it interesting that verse says, taste and see that God is good? Taste and see that God is good through the Word of God, the character of God, the blessings of God. And so the three ingredients of great life as you get older are paying attention to your soul, fear the Lord, and enjoy the good things that God gives you. If you do those three things, you'll be on a life well lived. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God and Proverbs that has all kinds of wonderful things. God, we didn't talk necessarily this morning about salvation. God, ultimately, we cannot fear the Lord in the true sense of the word unless you change our souls. God, the sweetest thing that we can ever enjoy is God and the Word of God. But yet, God, that is sour to us if you have not saved our souls. And so, God, I pray for these children in our congregation. I pray for the young adults. Lord, maybe there are even some adults here this morning that God seems boring to them. The Bible isn't exciting. In fact, even coming this morning is more of a duty than a delight. Lord, I pray for those folks that you would save their souls and allow them to taste and see that you are good in those areas of life and far many more. You have given us so many great things to enjoy. Lord, I pray that this afternoon, as we eat and we share and we talk, we would enjoy the fellowship of like-minded folks who love you and are seeking to walk on the journey of life, that we can learn from each other, gain wisdom. We can laugh together over some of the funny things of life. And so, God, you are good. Thank you that you don't just call us and command us to obey, but you give us opportunities to enjoy the obedience that you have allowed us to even act upon. God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the sweetest of all. You are so worthy of our attention. God, I pray that the songs that we're about to sing would connect our mind to our emotions, that we would lead our hearts into worship. God, we would push distractions of the week, of the coming week, of the past week, that we even the tiredness of standing and venturing around a conference for the last 3 days for some of us, that God would even push those things away and give our hearts completely to you in these next 20, 30 minutes of singing and worshiping you in heart, body, and mind. In Jesus' name, amen.